If you would turn to Ezra chapter 4 this evening, Ezra chapter 4, we're going to move from there to several passages of Scripture this evening. Ezra chapter 4, I've been taking the opportunity of the summertime to read a little bit more and reading through a few more chapters each day, and it's been enjoyable to get a better, broader picture of what's happening here during these difficult days in Israel's history. The kings, for the most part, had went their own way, and God had to judge his people, and in came the Babylonians and took the best back to Babylon and left Jerusalem and the temple in rubble. The walls were broken down, and the temple was destroyed, and providentially, a king of Persia allowed quite a few people to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls. And one of the men as a part of this work crew was Ezra. And he was busy alongside of Nehemiah building the walls, Ezra rebuilding the temple. And they came back and found something in complete disarray, and they wanted to change it. They wanted to rebuild. They wanted to take something that was destroyed and build it up again. And God really burdened their heart to do this work. It was going to be hard. It was going to be difficult. They didn't have near the resources they did when they were a powerful kingdom. Solomon could call his local connections in the neighboring countries, and they would give him anything that he wanted, and they would ship it down. And they'd ship the workers down some too. But not the case here. This was just going to be hard work by small crew. But Ezra really wanted to see the temple rebuilt. Nehemiah wanted to see the city of Jerusalem be a protected city again with the walls being built. So they both set out to this difficult work to do that. So in Ezra chapter 4, verse 1, we're in the middle of this account, but we'll just read a couple verses here. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assur, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. And so these people wanted to come together. These were adversaries, and they acted like friends, and they said, we'll help you out. And Zerubbabel and these leaders said, no, this is our job. You don't have a part of us. You don't have the same God as we do. We're not the same. We're different. This is our work to be done. And so that didn't set well. Verse 4, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah, God's people. They started to discourage them from this hard work that they had and troubled them. Verse 5, they hired counselors. Verse 5, they frustrated them all the days, brought accusations in verse 6 against them and made this work difficult. And so it was with great difficulty that something that had been torn down was rebuilt. It was with great difficulty that the walls of the city, after they had been destroyed with great opposition, that those walls were put back up. It's a picture of our lives. It's a picture of trying to rebuild after something has been neglected. It's a challenging work, and for many times when something in our lives spiritually has broken down, and we look at that and we say, man, that's just a whole lot of work to get that redone, to get that fortified again. Maybe we might say it like this, to get back to where I was. That's a lot of work. I don't know if I'll be able to do that or not. I don't know if that's worth it or not. There's a high price for all of us to pay for neglect. However, there's not one of us in here, myself at the front of the line, when we don't take some real time by ourselves and look at our life and look at the different areas of our life, there's not some glaring areas that are just clamoring for attention. I mean, how often it's proven how weak and frail that we are, and how that we cannot be successful in this Christian life with our own strength and with our own arm. And we just look around a little bit. We might not have something as noticeable as the entire walls of a city torn down, but we might take a look at an area of our ministry and say, that has been neglected, and I can see the results of that. We might take a look at our family, and we might say, the Lord might say, what about him? What about her? What about that commitment you made to, I don't know, giving or faithfulness? It's the decay of the Christian is neglect. It's often not just boldly turning away from God and hardening our neck and rebelling against everything that the Bible stands for. That happens sometimes, but more often than not, when something is in disrepair or in disarray, it's just the result of a little bit of neglect that compounded into a little more neglect, and before long, what was is no longer there. The decay of the Christian is this area of neglect. Can you name me? I was never guilty of wrong action, but on my account, lives have been lost, trains have been wrecked, ships have gone down at sea, cities have burned, battles have been lost, and governments have failed. I never struck a blow, nor spoke an unkind word. But because of me, homes have been broken up, friends have grown cold, the laughter of children has ceased, wives have shed bitter tears, brothers and sisters forgotten, fathers and mothers have gone brokenhearted to their graves. I have intended no evil, but because of me, talent and genius have come to naught, courtesy and kindness have failed, and the promise of success and happiness has yielded sorrow and disaster. I have no color except black, no sound but just my silence, no cause for being myself. You may not on the instant call me by my name, but surely you're personally acquainted with me. My name is neglect. The Bible uses that term neglect several times, and it illustrates neglect several times, but it also gives us a remedy when we find some area of our life that's been neglected, and it's only going to grow worse unless the Lord grabs a hold of us and we take difficult action. The remedy for neglect, the reason why neglect often continues in a Christian's life, the reason why if we're not praying, it's easier just to keep not praying, because the solution to it is hard. The solutions to it's not easy. There's no quick fix when something has fallen into neglect. Usually it's kind of requires double effort to get things back where they need to be. There's a spiritual struggle that has to come. When something's been neglected, some area of our life, family, our ministry, our personal walk, when it's been neglected, the only remedy to that is a spiritual struggle. And so because of that, and the devil knows that. He knows that. So he comes immediately to our mind with this. It's just simpler, easier to stay where you're at. It's easier to let it go. It's easier to ignore it. If you ignore it, you don't have to go through that spiritual struggle. You don't have to go through that. You don't have to take that action that's hard. You don't have to live like that disciple who's taking up their cross daily. You can have a different type of Christianity. You can still claim Christ. You can still show up at church. You can still sort of be a part, but you don't have to get down in that hard work of repairing a wall that's been broken down. And that's What's the use for that? Well, whatever we neglect, our choice to neglect is going to reap for us in the future. Okay? But so will our choice to say no to the devil when he says that. So will our choice to say, you know what? That ministry is worth my spiritual struggle. Because there's souls that are at stake. Those kids in my family are worth that spiritual struggle. Even though there may have been some neglect, they are worth it. Because God sent his son to die for them and has a purpose and a plan for their life. And for me just to say, that struggle's too hard. I'm not just saying that about me. That attitude and that response affects many people. We might wish it didn't. I sometimes wish it didn't. But it does. And so when we face whatever area it is, areas of neglect in our life, we all of us, have a choice to make. And here Ezra found a neglected temple. I mean, it was destroyed. And Nehemiah found a city that had the walls broken down. You can't have a city without borders, without walls, without protection, a fortress fortified. Otherwise, people just come and go. It's fair game. So he said, we've got to get these walls established, and we've got to protect our city so that we can defend ourselves when the adversaries come against us. So they went to work, and the second that they decided, Ezra and Nehemiah, the second they decided, we're going to build again, immediately, problems, boom, like mountains in front of them. It's funny with the theme of Pilgrim's Progress going on Thursday night. How many times it comes to back to my mind that is so much of what everyday life is about. Here we got a guy with a burden on his back, and he's going to make the right decision. He's headed the right way. And we would have wished Pilgrim's Progress was 2 pages long. Page one, he decided to leave the city of destruction. Page two, he shows up in heaven. Whoa, that was nice. Anybody want to join? Yeah, everybody would join us. But there's a lot of chapters ahead. And if the slough of despond was tough, there's other things ahead that are tougher. And there's other reasons for him to get off track. And some of it's from without, people. Some of it's the devil himself. Some of it's things that he has to deal with in his own heart. And that's this area we're speaking of here tonight. The word neglect, the Greek word behind that has the definition to be careless of, to make light of, to neglect, to not regard. And there's an opposite word to that. I like to often look at what is the opposite. So if we know what the word neglect means, to be careless or to make light of, what's the opposite of that? The opposite is to be interested in, to be concerned for, to show and give care to. So in our life, we got some decisions to make. We're going to have to decide what is going to get our interest? What is going to get our care? What is going to get our concern? Because we're going to invest care and concern and interest in something this week. One well-known pastor, I just heard a quote from him. He said he found an excellent use, an excellent purpose behind social media. He said the number one purpose behind social media is that someday in heaven, it will be proof positive that in the end, we actually did have plenty of time to pray. And we have no excuse. I thought a lot of things in my life were like that. I thought of sports. I have plenty of time to pray. Social media, whatever it is, every one of us are making definite decisions of investing our life in something every single week. And when we choose to invest our care and concern in something, automatically, it means we're choosing not to invest care and concern in other things. We take one, we leave the other behind. It's real important. It's real important, those areas that we decide they're going to get our concern, they're going to get our zeal, they're going to get our purpose. And it's going to be obvious to our family, to people around us, this is where my life's true value is at. And we don't want to stand before the Lord one day and have to explain all those things that crowded prayer out. Crowded, whatever, serving the Lord out. Devil's good, putting all the alternatives out there, and they look really good. They're really temporary, and they really mean nothing. So we want to neglect some things. We want to neglect the right things. We want to care for things. We want to care for the right things. Another word is regard, to give attention, to give consideration, to give protective interest to something. That's the opposite of neglect. There are some Bible illustrations of neglect. We looked at one, Ezra 4, 1 and 2. We found a temple and the wall of Jerusalem that had been neglected. And number two, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30. You'll recognize this verse. This is our famous verse that we go to in the summertime in family devotions because we have more time with our kids to go over some Proverbs. And somehow this proverb always ends up coming up, if not quoted, then by illustration. And the field here in Proverbs 24:30 represents the room of our male children that we get to look at a little bit longer in the summertime. And so here, Proverbs 24:30, we see a field that's neglected. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. So here's a field that could have crops in it. Here's a vineyard that could have grapes, money-making agriculture here. But lo, it was all grown over with thorns. And nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. Here we have a field that is neglected. And it's shown that it's neglected because thorns, nettles, and the wall of protection had been broken. That's been ignored. Something was more important to this guy in verse 30 than the field. And the Bible tags him as a slothful man. So for this guy, he made a choice that his slothfulness in whatever form that shows up in, whether it shows up in sleeping all day long or whether it shows up in just spending his life on things that don't produce things that matter. I don't know what form he came in, but the result was the thing that needed his attention and his care and his protective interest was ignored. And then the result was no food, verse 34, the result was poverty. Poverty for him physically. But it can be poverty for us spiritually. If we allow the field of our life to get neglected because something else is more enjoyable or more fun or whatever it might be. There's a story told of a famous violin, made by a man who was well known for this, which was left when he died to the city that he was from on one condition. And the condition was that it never be played. So this great violin, which could have thrilled the world for years to come, is sitting behind a glass case. It's nice, but it's a museum piece. A violin is made, this is shocking, to produce sounds. That's why they make it. They don't make instruments to put them in a case. You can do that, and maybe it has great value, but it's not doing what it was made to do. It's neglected. It's unused. And people can say, wow, that's great, but how much better if our lives are used for what they're made to be used for? Proverbs chapter 18, we'll stay there, verse 14. This is another area that can be neglected. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14. This is a spirit the spirit of man that is neglected. Proverbs 18:14, the Bible says this, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. That's actually a great promise, principle that we have there. So here we have a man that has an infirmity, or he's sick. Okay, he's battling a physical ailment. A good spirit, okay, the spirit is the part of man that worships and relates to God. A man whose spirit is right can sustain or can bear up through physical problems. When health is gone, or where there's great physical trials, a good spirit can sustain a person through that. But the second part of the verse says this, a wounded spirit, who can bear? A wounded spirit, so someone whose spirit, whose relationship with God has been wounded and not tended to. If you have a wound and it's open, you got to do something about it. Otherwise, it's going to get worse. There's going to be an infection or it's going to spread. So you have a wound, what do? You clean it out. You put some ointment in there. Sometimes you put a bandage over it, depending on the severity of it. You might have to go to the hospital and let them take care of this bad wound. Why? Because a wound that is neglected is going to cause greater problems. It's a very dangerous situation when we allow our spirits to be wounded and to just neglect them. Because what comes into that wound often is anger or bitterness or jealousy or blaming others or who knows. Any work of the flesh can make its way into a spirit that's wounded and not had the balm of Gilead, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself to come and heal that spirit. Some of the songwriters talk about that, the healing, our spirits need healed. That's why it's dangerous to skip church. It's dangerous to skip church. Church is a great place to come, is the place to come, and hear God's word preached, and hear God's word given as answers to today's complex problems. The world has all kinds of solutions unfortunately, because the solution doesn't deal with the spirit, deal with the person's relationship to God, it's sort of just temporary fixes at best. We come to church, we have fellowship, we have preaching, we have God's word, we have singing. Why? Because that should stir and that should heal our spirits. A wounded spirit, who can bear? Again, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15, number 4, we have the child neglected. Proverbs 29:15. Proverbs 29:15. It's a very convicting verse for all of us, I think, that have children. Proverbs 29:15, the Bible says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Child neglected, child training, teaching, time is going to bring his mother to shame. And that's convicting. I don't like this message very much because everywhere I turned writing it, my list, my areas that's need serious attention kept getting longer. A child left to himself is going to bring his mother to shame. A few years back, I was traveling down the road. I forget. It might have been a Saturday, traveling somewhere, and one of my girls, one of the two of them, was in the car with me. I have a bad habit of turning the radio on and just letting it play. I mean, it could be just talk radio. Could be WBBM. Yes, I can't believe. Can you listen to WBBM? I don't know what my problem is. I do. I get up and listen to WBBM. I have every 10 minutes. I can tell you the traffic. I mean, it's really bad. Just so on the way down to church, this is really bad. Traffic's bad on 1894. There's a wreck at Grant Street. So if you're going that way after church, be careful. I turn it on. I'll listen to a baseball game. Now, the thing about that, sometimes with my boys, might turn a game on because we're talking about it. They like it. You know, we maybe talk a little bit about that, among other things. But my girls could not care less about that. I like some of that. So I turn it on. And I forget. A lot of time passed, and I'm just listening to this game, and there one of my girls are. And I just remember getting back to church, parking the car, and I had to do something in my office. It was one of those times. I didn't leave that office for a long time. The Lord just beat me up about that waste of time, that opportunity that I just had, that I just neglected. And again, I enjoy sports probably as much as anybody in here, and there's place for it, but it's not everything, can't be the main thing, and I don't know that it should even come across as the big priority, because we have limited amount of time to not neglect our children and to do what Deuteronomy 6:4 says, which talks actually about while we're walking by the way, teaching them the things about God. And that was a long night for me. And I'm not, believe me, I'm not perfect on that area, but I just know that that is a time. Another pastor came through and we were talking about something like this, good man, and he said, you know what? I just made a rule in my car that if I'm traveling somewhere with one of my kids, anytime one of them starts talking, I'll turn the radio off. If it's on, I'll turn it off. So we can, if I'm going to answer their question, we're going to talk about whatever. I don't want that to, whatever's on the radio, keep me from spending time with something that really matters. We don't want to neglect things that are most important. We want to neglect things that are not real important. If there's a choice, let's neglect the stuff that doesn't really matter. I mean, in the end, it doesn't really matter. And let's not neglect the stuff that's, man, it's going to go on, live long past us. Story in 1992, it's told of Chicagoans who worked in the Loop in the downtown business district. There was a budget crisis going on. And Washington had cut back aid to big cities, and then business was still doing fine. At one time here, and they said the early 90s, a quarter billion gallons of the murky Chicago River water gushed into a 60-mile network of the turn-of-the-century freight tunnels under the Loop and brought nearly all businesses to a halt. Turned out that a top official knew about a potential problem. It was just a leak. But because cash was so tight, the delay in that small repair ended up, which would have cost about $50,000, ended up costing the city about $1 billion to repair all that. Child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Not area we want to neglect. And again, if you have children and we're thinking about this idea of care, concern, and neglect, and those that children ought to be at the top of the list. And really, these areas and the people that they involve ought to be at the top of our prayer list as well. I think our prayer list, whether we like it or not, our prayer list really is our priority list. So if we take a look at our daily prayer list and our weekly prayer list, that is our priorities. If we don't have one, that's our priority then. If we have one and, you know, it's hit and miss, that's revealing our priorities. That something's been neglected, that needs not be neglected, that needs our attention soon. Colossians 4:17, let's take a look there. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. Here we have another illustration of a warning against neglect. There's a man here who hasn't yet fallen into neglect, this area of his life, but he's warned that it might if he doesn't take action. Colossians 4:17, we see here the ministry neglected. Colossians 4:17, the Bible says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Take heed to the ministry that thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. A great thing about Fairhaven Baptist Church is there's a place for just about everybody to work in the ministry. And Dr. Vogan's famous statement, we're a medium-sized church with a large ministry. That means this, there's plenty to do. And most of us are in something. Most of us are in some area of ministry, sometimes a couple areas of ministry. Take heed, let us all take heed to the ministries that we received, that we fulfill them. week after week after week, things can grow normal, and then things can grow kind of rote, and then things can grow cold. Just like the fire, campfire, it's going great. First build that fire, get it going, it's going great. I mean, it's keeping everybody warm, plenty of lights, great. Doesn't stay great for long. It's got to be poked, stirred up, and that only lasts for so long. Then we've got to go get more fuel. The logs, the wood, but the wood's over there, and I'm over here with my feet propped up. We have a choice. Watch the fire go out, or get to work, go grab that wood, haul it over, put it on the fire, and watch that fire, watch that flame rekindle and glow again. That's the way the ministry is. For most of us, it's a weekly thing. Happens over and over again. And those type of things in our life are the easiest things to just let go on their own. And while that's happening, what we might not be noticing is the flame, all right, the vibrancy, the zeal, slowly, which is the way neglect works, slowly getting lower, smaller, smaller. Takes some spiritual vision to say, wow, that's growing colder. I better stir that up. I better give that fire some attention. I better give that ministry some attention. I better put some fuel into that ministry. I better put some spiritual energy. I better put some physical energy into that ministry. Otherwise, it's going to just keep dying down. And I'm just going to be hoping that something miraculous happens, when often the miraculous thing is that God gave us His Word, and He gave us, most of us, good health, and He gave us His Holy Spirit. It said, now, get to it. That's the miraculous thing that God did for us. And it's up to us to put the feet to what we know we should put the feet to. But again, it's much easier to just go week after week after week, get into a good rhythm. It's comfortable, found our comfort zone. Everything's going just fine. I think I can handle this. I'm not getting bumped off track. My convenience meter is pretty good. I hate getting inconvenienced, and you start really fulfilling that ministry and praying about it. God is no doubt going to lay somebody in your heart and say, do this something for them. Do this extra. Show them you care. Invest your life and go out, see whatever it is. And all of a sudden, convenience gets thrown out the door. And my beautiful schedule, it's messed up. And that's the poking of the fire of the ministry. That's the going to get the fuel to put it on the ministry. I don't know why it's in me, and maybe it's in all of us, some desire to have a convenient life. It's some desire that's in us to have a convenient life. When we read the four Gospels, we see none of that. At least very little of it in the life of Jesus Christ, whose name we claim. He tried to get away. He got away a little bit. They came. The whole city's at the door. The Bible says He healed them all. He got away. But then, when He got away to teach some of the men closest to Him, they're arguing and they're bickering. I think the Lord should have said, man, you 12 guys, you're supposed to be the best. You've actually been out preaching and you're acting like five-year-olds. Never said that in the ministry, have you? Man, these teens, these kids, these fifth and sixth graders, these adults acting like five-year-olds. Poor five-year-olds, they take all the brunt of it. If you're five in here, I'm sorry, you're really bad, because everybody that's bad is you. So if you five-year-olds would grow up, man, things would be easy. A couple weeks back, the Lord said, burdened my heart, he didn't say me. The Lord burdened my heart and said, you know what? You've been in the bus now for X number of years, and they're talking about Camp Advance, and you haven't done anything about it. And so I said, all right, you know what? I look back on Camp Advance, Camp Fairhaven used to be called Camp Advance. And I think I talked to some of my own kids, and they talk about how that the camp counselor made more of a difference in their life. Okay, let me say it like this. Made as much of a difference in their life. I don't want to offend all their teachers in the Christian school. Made as much of a difference in their life as anybody else did. Camp was very special to them. And the Lord said, you know, if camp's very special to your kids, what about those bus kids in La Porte? What about them? What about getting them for a week with those camp counselors? I'm like, well, it's going to be inconvenient. It's going to, because if I ask this one in this family, then the other three are going to want to come too. And it's like the Lord said, yes. And I didn't want him to say yes. No. But then they have cousins and they're over there. Yep. And them, yep. What about that? Yep. Don't ignore camp. That's just one ministry. Don't ignore that. And so we're just impressed on our heart to get a crew here to Camp Advance. And I'm telling you, you know, picking them up, driving them home, they're not saints yet. But a lot of smiles right there. Five sermons on salvation they heard. Now they hear it when they come to church, they bet five sermons at camp on salvation. And I told Jennifer, said, these kids and some bus workers chipped in a little bit, and we're going to come up with the rest of that. Yard sale. So now we'll try to get some sponsorship money from our yard sale that we have coming up here in a week. And you know what happens when you have a yard sale? Men know, the living room gets filled up the 2 weeks before with the yard sale stuff. I can't even pull my lazy boy recliner legs up to read my devotions because I got yard sale stuff in front of me. Yard sale there. This yard sale is going to be like, better bring in the big bucks. But I have a feeling the yard sale is going to culminate at the Goodwill drop-off by the old Jewel. We have made $5 and, you know, Goodwill gets to resell all of it for who knows how much. I'll probably be in Goodwill buying it in a year, not even knowing that that was mine. Like, well, we could use this. And I bring it home. She goes, that was ours. Really bad for you ladies in the skirt. She's like, wow, it's a Goodwill. Yes, that was mine. And I said, that skirt, yeah. I put it in there 3 weeks ago. They should keep a little running tabs on how many times things are resold in Goodwill inside the article of clothing, see how much money that one thing made. Anyway, Lord just said, get some kids to camp. Don't neglect that ministry. That's just one ministry. Then the Lord says, you know, what about Jolly 60s? I mean, there's people that go out every week, Jolly 60s. I mean, they give all day Wednesday for that. You pick them up, everything's in place. Everything's ready for all of us as a group to fulfill the opportunities of the Jolly 60 ministry. Everything's in place. Whatever, 20 buses going throughout much of three counties. Drivers are in place. Repair, bus barns in place. The insurance is paid. The registration's up to date. All the headaches that go with that. It would be a shame if our ministries didn't flourish simply because we weren't poking the flames of the ministry in our heart and putting fuel on that ministry so that it can grow. If it's just neglected, what a shame that would be. I know we can't do everything, but when we pray, and we pray through our church prayer list, and we come to that ministry section, if we're really in tune with the Lord, something's going to pop up in our head. Something's going to pop up. The Lord's going to say, that, what about that? Then the spiritual struggle comes. Yeah, but that's going to cost me, or that's going to mean this, or my schedule. And the Lord's going to say, yes, that's right. But where are you placing your value? What are you looking to get in return from on your life? From convenience? From the sports? From social? Whatever. Take heed. This man got this warning. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Turn with me here a couple more. Luke chapter 16 and verse 2. Luke 16, 2. A couple parables Jesus gave that illustrate this as well. Luke chapter 16 in verse 2. We'll read verse 1. Then said he also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. So this parable is illustrating the fact that a rich man gave control of his assets to a steward. And he expected that steward to do something profitable with the assets that he gave him. And then he gets word that that steward is not doing anything of value. He's squandering, he's neglecting his responsibilities. And then the rich man comes back and says to the steward, you stand before me right here. You tell me, what is this that I hear about you? What have you done with those goods, that money, that opportunity, that power? What have you done with that I've given to you? And this steward had to scramble real quick in order to make up for all the time that he lost. When we think about the parable of the talents, we won't turn there, but in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, we find men given 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent, and the Lord leaves. The one that got 5 talents really went to work with what he'd been given, and he doubled that. And the man that was given 2 talents, he went to work and invested his life and his effort into furthering that. He doubled that to 4 talents. But the one that got 1 neglected it. He said, for whatever reason, he hid it. He was scared, or he was slothful, or he was lazy, or he didn't care. I don't know. He hid it. So the Lord comes back, and one man gives him double. The second man gives him double. And the last guy gives him what he started with. We stand before the Lord one day, we'd be hanging our heads, I think, if we just give the Lord back what he started with. He saved us. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven. Wouldn't it be a shame if that's all we had to give to the Lord? Just us? He may say, I know that. I saved you, but then I also gave you a purpose. I gave you an opportunity. I put you in a great church, part of a great church body. What'd you do? I'm here. Yeah, but what did you do? Well, in the end, just kind of did not much. And so I'm here. It's funny how then that account that the one that thought that because he had just kept what he'd been given and did no more was going to be enough, he actually lost that and was given to the one that had received earned the 10 talents. There was a man stopped by a house in an area of the country and came across a man whose field was grown up with weeds. How's your cotton this year? Asked the motorist. Well, I don't have any cotton. I didn't plant any because I was afraid the boll weevil might be bad. How's your corn? Well, I didn't plant any corn either because I didn't know if we would get any rain. How are your sweet potatoes? Well, now you see it's just this way. I didn't plant no sweet potatoes because I was afraid the bugs might get into them. Nope, I didn't plant anything. I just played it safe. It's the way our lives is sometimes, isn't it? I didn't do anything. I just played it safe. Played it, they would say I played it comfortable. Found that easy path. But what about then when it's time, when the winter hits and then we need that food and I'm not there? 1 Timothy 4:14, let's look there. 1 Timothy 4:14. This is Paul writing to Timothy, and he gives Timothy a lot of instruction, 1 and 2 Timothy. But to young Timothy here, he says this in chapter 4, verse 14, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." To summarize this, Timothy had a purpose. He'd been called by God. And Paul said to him, don't neglect that gift. Don't neglect it. Okay. This is written to a young man who had stated that he wanted to serve God. So to our young people, you're going to face a decision time once you get out of high school, in college, then you also face it once you're finished, say, with Bible college, with what's next. Okay? Don't neglect the decisions, the promises, the commitments that you made to God in your life. Because it's that very point that the devil is going to want to come in, and he's going to want to give you every sidetrack, every other thing that's going to make look like it might make great sense. And he's going to want you to neglect your commitment, neglect what God had done in your heart. I think back through the years of growing up in a Christian school. And I remember many of the summer camps with lots of guys, lots of girls, lots of commitments. Through the years, lots of neglect. I think one day, lots of regret. I think about many years here at Fairhaven. I think about 4 years of Bible college here myself. Lots of great times in chapel service and the preaching conferences down here at the altar. Remember sitting on that front row my second year of preaching conference, and Phil Schuler preached. Many of us remember Phil Schuler preaching. Sat right there, and I just remember those messages. Just what I needed. Lots of commitments to the Lord. Big crew, same thing. Lots of guys, same thing. Lots of ladies, same thing. Through the years, some commitments holding true, a lot of neglect, a lot of regret ahead. I think about right now. I think about you high schoolers and college age students. You're in a great place. Don't neglect what God has put on your heart and put on your heart to do. Start excusing things, whether it's a money or I'll wait or I'll delay. There'll be regret someday when that happens. Talk with some people around you that are older and listen to the counsel of those that around you that are older. They'll tell you that. All of us in here have something in common. We're all going to look back at the end of our lives, and we're going to make an assessment about it. Whether you're going to say, thank you, Lord. Well, I wasn't perfect, but thank you that what you did for me. Praise the Lord. Or we're going to look back, and the predominant thought could be, wow, what I missed. What I missed. What that neglect cost me. God's gracious. God is good. God will take any person at any point in their life that says, you know what, it's time to rebuild. I've got this area. It may be a major area. Might be a marriage. Might be a family. Might be family altar. Might be ministry. I'm gonna go get those stones that are all rolled all over the place and burnt with fire. I'm going to start stacking them up, put some mortar in there. I'm going to build a nice wall right here. It's going to take me a while. I might get opposition. That's all right. Because I'm seeing beyond this opposition. I'm seeing beyond all this inconvenience. There's something, I'm investing my life in something far more valuable, far more eternal than what I've been investing in this area. I'm going to get a return one way or the other. Guys, you're going to get a return one way or the other. You're going to get God's interest rate or you're going to get the devil's. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. George Truett, pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas for many years, said, "Our whole world is a battlefield covered with wrecks caused by neglect." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. This is a great verse with this term in it. Here, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Hebrew Christians, and he talks about the salvation that they've received. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? He's speaking, I believe, to fellow believers here. And he's not talking about salvation being rejected. No, they'd accepted the salvation. I believe this is talking about Hebrew Christians that were neglecting or making light or making little of their salvation. Just making little of it. It's not a big deal. It's just a small part of this broader thing that I have here called my life. My way, my plan. It's a little, it's light. It's a small part of it instead of the heaviest part. Instead of the main part. I know a land where the streets are paved with things we meant to achieve, walled with money we meant to have saved, and the pleasures for which we grieve. Kind words unspoken, promises broken, and many a coveted boon are gathered there in that land somewhere, the land of pretty soon. There, uncut jewels of possible fame are lying about in the dust, and many a noble and lofty aim are covered with mold and rust. And oh, this place, while it seems so near, is farther away than the moon. Though purpose is fair, we'll not get there to that land of pretty soon. The American Revolution has one of the greatest history stories, one of my favorite history stories of all time, and it happened between the British troops in Trenton, New Jersey, and Colonel George Washington at the darkest days of the small revolutionary army. Washington crossed the Delaware River in the dead of winter, taking a big gamble. And someone came to the general of the British troops, the Colonel Rawl, with a letter. And they gave him a letter. And in that letter, it warned him that General Washington may be trying to make a surprise attack. However, he was comfortable. He was inside a log building with a nice fire going. It was freezing cold outside. He was comfortable inside. It was dark. It was night. And he took that letter and set it aside. Unfortunately for him, by the time he got to reading that letter, he was fast on the run and many of his troops were dead or captured because Washington's troops did cross the Delaware under very dangerous circumstances because they had their eye on the British in Trenton and they routed them and they were totally unprepared for it. They could have been, if that colonel had read the letter and acted. God's given us his letter. God's given us his word. Now it's true, we can Colonel Rawl it and set it aside. In the meantime, get on with our life, and our ways, and our plans. Or else we can take that and we can say, wow, what a danger neglect is. But a remedy. There's a remedy there. There's a remedy for neglect. And that's to find that area that has been neglected. And then to not just put human effort and our attention into it, but to call down power from the Almighty, Omnipotent God. A lot of work we're doing trying to work things up. What would happen if we were able to call God's power down into our life and let Him work in these areas? And we are a co-worker with Him rather than just our own ideas, our own plans that may last for a while, but eventually it'll peter out. But power of God won't. God's power won't. God's power will last. God's power can do what none of us can. We're all making decisions every day about our life. We're all making decisions about our ministries that God's given us. Really, we think about ministries, it boils down to people. We're making decisions about people. We're making decisions about what's worth really giving our attention to. And when we take a look at the Bible and we get honest with God, very often God says, okay, here's what I want you to do. And when he does that, we ought to thank him for it. That's going to help us. That's going to make us actually happy. When we're constantly neglecting things that really we know we should not be neglecting, it doesn't make us happy. Person who constantly is neglecting his finances when he knows they're bad, he may be pretending that things are okay, but it really is not getting any more peace. He knows things are bad. If we're a Christian, we know the Lord is our Savior. We know how short this life is. We know how important eternity is. We know what's at stake in this life. We're neglecting things in our life that affect eternity. We don't really have peace. Our peace only comes when we say, all right, let's rebuild that. Let's invest in that. Let's not neglect these things that the Lord has given us the opportunity to do.